Good for you for coming out to take a break. My name is Agnes, and I am going to continue in our book that we're doing here at Take a Break of Acts. Marjorie, last week, if you were here, kind of left us with this cliffhanging. Here we have all these 12 disciples who are in this upper room, and they are waiting patiently for a promise to fall upon them. A promise of the Holy Spirit. They had no idea when, but it was coming. That's where we were left. Today, we are going to start again. And as we start on the next chapter, then I want you to make sure that you do what Marjorie had said last week, to put yourself in those disciples' places. Put it so that you can feel what they're feeling. And may God bless everything that he says to you. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we've come from many different situations, and sometimes our mind is just a whirl with all the things going on in our lives. Help us just to feel quiet, to feel your peace, and help us to hear what you are saying to us through your amazing word. May my words be God's words. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start off with these disciples in the upper room, but they have during the week gone to the temple, and they say there's probably around 120 believers. They're filled with joy, this joy that they received from Jesus. And in Luke 24, chapter 53 captures this. They say, so they worshiped him after Jesus arose to go to heaven. They worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem, filled with great joy, and spent all their time in the temple praising God and waiting for this promise that was going to come. And that's what they did. Ever tried waiting? Do you like waiting? Every day seems like an eternity. And they waited day one, day two, day three, and nothing happened, but they were persistent. And I don't know about you, but when you're waiting for God's timing, don't you find that there's all these other temptations to lead you away, to want you to give up, or challenges that are put in front of you that make you stumble and not wait as well as you could? And the disciples have exactly the same thing going on. As they are going to the temple day by day, as they are waiting for this promise, there is streets filled with pilgrims from all over the different nations, and they're pouring into Jerusalem, and this causes a big distraction if they let it. However, they keep strong, they keep firm. That's a good lesson for us. Keep on trekking, don't give up, whatever you do. And finally, on day 10, that was 10 days of waiting. Now, sometimes we have to wait longer, but this was very urgent for them. And on day 10, something happened. I just want to make sure that you understand why these people were in Jerusalem, though, because in Exodus, way back in the Old Testament, 23:14, God gives a command. And this command says, 3 times a year, you are to celebrate a festival to me. And this festival that they are at now is actually called the Shavuot, or the Festival of Harvest, but in Greek, it is translated the Festival of Pentecost. And in this festival, it's going to be, Pentecost actually means 50 days. 50 days after the Passover, which, if you recall, 50 days before Jesus was crucified. So this is what they're celebrating. And it's a whole week, and this whole week they're filled with doing all sorts of fun things. It was a celebration. They praised God. They brought sacrifices and offerings. There was no work most of the time. They glorified God and they thanked him. Exciting. The streets were just bubbling. And on this very first day, on the very first day of the Pentecost, what timing for God to use. Just think of it. Thousands of people in Jerusalem. Thousands. And on the very first day, something spectacular is going to happen. All are going to see it, and they'll go home to their different countries, and they will share. That's what God does, isn't it? Here we are in the temple, 120 believers. Verse 2 explains, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house that they were sitting. feel the wind. Isn't that strange? They didn't feel the wind. It didn't knock them over. It didn't blow their hair all over the place. They could just hear it. I don't know about you, when they had that horrible hurricane down in the Bahamas and I was watching the news, I couldn't feel that wind, but I certainly, on the news, you could hear the howling of the wind. And so this is the kind of noise we probably must have experienced, but it wasn't only that. Not only did they have the wind blowing at them, and this must have been really quite scary, they also had little tongues of fire that separated. Can you imagine seeing that? And then it landed on every believer that was there. They would have no time to think about it, because as soon as it landed on them, they started speaking in different languages, all these different languages, all these different nations that are gathered together in Jerusalem. It was spectacular, and it must have gave them an amazing reaction. As soon as that wind, remember that wind I was telling you about? That was probably what alerted everybody in Jerusalem. It must have been loud enough so that all the people, all those men that were there celebrating, and women, came running to find out what was going on. Typical humans, eh? That's what we all do. Run to find out what that big noise was. And they had such a surprise when they arrived. Because when they got there, each one heard their own language. And that's pretty amazing. I was talking to somebody this week who she went to a Canadian citizenship ceremony. And there was, she said there was probably around 80 immigrants that were being accepted as a Canadian citizen. And they would do it in French, and then they do it in English. But she says what struck her really profoundly was afterwards the judge, who was Arabic, spoke Arabic to a group of them. And she said you wouldn't believe just that joy that was on their face to hear their own language in this strange country. And I imagine each nation there were really totally startled, which is no wonder they say, how can this be, they exclaim, these people from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native language. 14 different nations were mentioned in verses 9 to 11, all hearing their own language. So it kind of makes them wonder, and they ask, what does this mean? What does it mean? But not all the people were amazed, because you always have your skeptics, don't you? The ones who have a solution, a secular solution for an amazing miracle of God. And their solution to this, they're just drunk, that's all, had too much wine, they're a little bit old tipsy. You know, it's very true. You sort of think, wow, that's a very strange explanation. But we often take a miracle of God and explain it secularly, not giving God the credit for what had really happened. Anyhow, the message was not going to be thwarted. God had his definite plan, and now he takes Peter. Peter, he is now a changed man. He's had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on him, and he, the man who just, 7 weeks ago, almost 2 months, denied Jesus 3 times. He was a coward in a way, and then he also was very slow at realizing Jesus had been risen again. But now empowered, he stands up firmly, boldly, with confidence, and he speaks to all these people that are in front of him. And it's interesting that the very first thing that he does, he addresses the skeptics. He addresses the problem that is stirring. And is that not what we should do when we have a problem in a group, is get that problem fixed? So he starts off, and I have to say, this sermon that he does, we call it a sermon, is the first sermon after the ascension of Jesus. And they claim it is the best sermon ever preached. That's amazing. He had no time to prepare this sermon. No time. And here he was in front of these thousands of people, and many of them are probably a little bit on the hostile side, not sure they really want to hear what he's going to have to say. But he's going to say it anyhow, because he is filled with the Spirit. And here he goes. And he says, listen carefully, all you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. So he had a solution, and actually some of the commentators say, yeah, he was trying to put a bit of humor in it. But historically, when you went to a festival, there was fasting, and the fasting did not stop until at least 10. So they would have been still fasting at that time. So the fact that they were drunk is not an issue at all. So he finishes with that, and then he goes on to give the explanation of what may have happened. Now, I want you to realize Peter has no Bible. He has nothing in front of him, but he knows his scripture. And everybody there, all the Jews who had come to celebrate the festival, also knew their scripture by heart. So when Peter stood up and started to recite from Joel, which is an Old Testament book, they probably were almost saying the words along with them because they would know it perfectly. And Peter starts by saying, what you see here happening was predicted a long time ago by the prophet Joel. And this is what Joel says. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. And we skip to verse 18. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. This is what's happened. It's a prediction, it's a prophecy of what you've read in Joel over and over and over again. And this pouring out of the Spirit comes from, now, he goes from the Old Testament, which is wise because that's where they're comfortable, to Jesus, the man Jesus. This is difficult for them because they look at Jesus as a man. Remember, it's not that long ago. For us, we're looking back years and years and years. We've studied the Bible. We know it's Jesus. For them, they hear Jesus' name and they see him as a human being. Oh, he did miracles and he did all sorts of wonderful things, but to them, he was a man. He was not the Messiah. He was not the man that was talked about. He was not the one that was going to pour his spirit of power on it, them. And so this is where Peter comes and addresses Jesus. This is the core, the center of our faith is Jesus. And he is the one who can save them. They've read about this Messiah coming to save them. And this is Jesus. Peter does not please people. Try to please people when you're trying to share the message. He is very blunt and he is very forward, but he teaches the truth, and that's what was important. So he tells them, he tells these people, he said, you're the ones who killed your Messiah. All part of God's plan. He said, it's all right, it's all part of God's plan, but you're the ones that did it. And here he says, but God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed with the help of lawless Gentiles. You nailed him to a cross and killed him. That would step on a few toes, wouldn't it? Just to be told that. And then he goes on from there. He doesn't stop there. He gets another foreign thought. He says, God released him from the horrors of death. This is Jesus. And raised him back to life. For death could not hold him in his grip. Talking about resurrection would be a very difficult topic for these people to grasp and understand. And just, he's a very wise speaker because now he goes back to where they're secure. He goes back to the Old Testament. This time he draws from the book of Psalms, which was written by David, and he tells them in there, remember what David said. He predicted Jesus coming. He predicted the resurrection of Jesus. This is what's happened. It's true. And the one that they quoted was, my body will also live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And Peter emphasizes, this is David's words, but he's talking about Jesus. He's talking that Jesus' body would not rot in the grave and that he was going to be resurrected. So this is where you come to today. Jesus has been resurrected, his power is there, and has been poured out on all these people. This is what's happened today, not being drunk. And let everyone know, he had to get this last plug in. I find it kind of interesting, but he was coming to a point. He says again, let everyone in Israel know for certain God has made this Jesus, Here it comes. Whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. You crucified him, but he's still resurrected by the power of God. And he is your Lord and your Messiah. I think they finally got it. They realized what they had done. And it says in verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts. Had your heart pierced. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? And this is a real, true sign of repentance. This is what Peter was going after. This is what Jesus was going after. They wanted them to make sure they had no excuses for what they did. And they didn't. They couldn't. They made no argument, did they? They simply said, and this was in verse 37, what shall we do? Had a problem? You just didn't know where to go with it, what to do with it? What shall we do? They were desperate. And of course, this is a perfect question for Peter, because now he's got the solution. He knows the answer. He's experienced the answer. And this is the core of our whole gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's been repeated over and over again, generation after generation. Sometimes we hide from it. Sometimes we don't want to share it, but it's there. And that is where the power comes from. And this is what he says. I'm just summarizing this. This is such a long, huge chapters that I'm just summarizing a lot. But Peter says to them, you got to repent. You got to turn to God and have your sins forgiven. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. His blood was shed for you. He was resurrected. Believe, be baptized, and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, that day of repentance was once. It's like Christmas Day. You won't have it happening again, but the power of the Holy Spirit is constantly filling people with the power. Not the day of Pentecost, but filling people with power. And that is what the whole solution to their problem would be. And you know, you say, well, I wonder what they did? Well, it was a pretty good, because 3,000 people were saved and baptized that day. That's huge. I don't know exactly how many were there, but that is the launching of the church, so they said. And then when you have this launching of the church, new ideas, people are going to criticize. There's going to be all sorts of problems and challenges. We all have problems and challenges. And you know what? This, I think, what they did many, 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 many years ago is exactly what we should follow. Because look what they did. As a young church, or we could say as any church at all, they needed to fellowship together. Together. We're not made to be alone. Second of all, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. The apostles were teaching. We devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word. And then remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. They've accepted that, but now they remember it by the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. Prayer. How important. They prayed and received God's grace and power. They helped each other. Nobody was really in need, because when anybody needed something, they were there to help them. And they praised God. And in return, God blesses them. 47, in verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So every day, people were saved. This Holy Spirit was definitely active in everybody's life, and they say it's almost, could be a year, almost a year before we see Peter and John on one day, and I'm sure all through that year there have been many things and miracles happening, but this one day they came to the temple. Now there was three times they came to the temple to worship, and one day at time was, they call it the evening, but it's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but they came for sacrifices and offerings and praise. Peter and John were on their way. And they went to the Gate Beautiful. I love the name of that. I was going to bypass that. I said, but no, that's such a pretty name, Beautiful Gate. And this is where, which was a very popular gate, a lot of people went in to do their prayers. This is where one particular man who was crippled from birth was put every day to beg for money. And this was okay, because actually people going in to pray, it was considered very honorable to give the poor some money. So there he was in his position. I'll have you note, if you read the passage, they said he was 40 years old. And I said, why would they say he's 40 years old? Who cares how old he is? But interestingly, in those days, if you were 40, you were just finished. You know, they're not going to try and save you. You're just there. You're going to die soon and, you know, keep on begging for money. Luckily, that's not our case. We're just young whippersnippers at 40 yet, aren't we? Yes, for sure. Anyhow, they go in and the man calls out to them and asks for money. Peter and John look at him and they go over and he, of course, is excited. He's going to get some money. But Peter says to him, look at us. I found that interesting, too. Eye-to-eye contact when you're speaking to people. That is really important. And he says, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Now, there's a very little interesting little thing that happens here. Because they say, Peter put out his right hand, all right, and the man took his right hand in faith. I want you to just take a snapshot of that picture. Peter with his right hand, the lame man, crippled man, reaching up. Does that remind you of anything? Does that not remind how crippled we are before we accept Christ as our Savior? And that's Jesus leaning down and saying, get up, you're well, you're healed, you're saved. Beautiful. Anyhow, this guy gets up and he is so excited. And this is how we should be too. The first thing he does, he praises God. Now he follows Peter and John into the temple. He praises God. He's leaping. He's jumping. He's happy. He's full of joy. And he just, I guess it would be very difficult to know how he exactly accepted this and how he lived his life after. For now, though, it was filled with joy. If you notice back when we had the filling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it was a loud noise that got people to come and see. Now it's this man that they've seen for 40 years sitting at that temple is now healed and jumping and running. So no wonder it attracts another crowd of people. And the same kind of pattern takes over because Peter looks and he sees these crowds of people and guess what he does? He takes it as another opportunity to share God's word. And that's important for us. We should never miss those little tiny, little tiny, little tiny opportunities. And sometimes we miss them. I had one. I mean, this was very minor. My husband does not believe yet. He's coming. But we were watching out the window, or we have a window there by the table. And there was a lot of monarch butterflies this year. And there's one that landed on our bush. And my husband says, you know, it's amazing how that butterfly, you know, has all this so tender and it still flies thousands and thousands of miles away, how he does that. And then I said, wow, that is beautiful. I said something in response, but it was not the right response. I realized afterwards that was a golden opportunity, wasn't it? Even if all I said to him was, that's God's creation. And you see, that's tiny, but it's important. And that's what we need to look for, all those tiny ones. But I still take it as a butterfly. It's kind of like resurrection. So I'm thinking this is going to happen pretty soon. Now my husband's going to be saved very soon. The next time I will be much more alert. But we can't miss these opportunities that are there in front of us. And so Peter, again, that whole core message. Do you remember it? Repent. Believe in Jesus Christ. Accept him as our Savior. Ask forgiveness for your sins. Baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit. It was all there, once again, given to the people. Unfortunately, before he got too far through it, he did get all that done. But then we have the trouble start. There's always trouble. You know, when you go to a movie, there's always a bad guy, right? And so here we have our troublemakers coming in to it. And this is the beginning of your persecution. This is where it starts. And of course, you have, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, and they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. This is not a good group of people to be around if you were doing something that they didn't like you doing. These were the most powerful men of Jerusalem. You have the sort of the cream of the crop. They were influential, and they were called the Sanhedrin. This was the group that crucified, or put out the Jesus was to be crucified. And they could also arrest. They could arrest Peter and John even just for teaching something they didn't believe in. And guess what? They didn't believe in what Peter was teaching. So without much more ado, Peter and John were arrested by the Sanhedrin. Interesting. I really like this part. One of the commentators said, he says, they arrested Peter and John, but they did not arrest the gospel. Do you want to hear? Do you want to hear what they say here? They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Here it comes. But many who heard, they'd already heard Peter and John talking, the message believed, and the number of men grew to be about 5,000. Now remember, we had 3,000 from Pentecost, and that would be probably around 2,000 added today, but still, that's amazing to think that that message that Peter had delivered did not go to jail with him and that they became saved. So the attempt to silence the gospel failed drastically. So after a night in prison, we'll go back to Peter and John, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, which would be rather intimidating to say the least, but it says the power of the Holy Spirit filled Peter. There he's filled again. And so they asked him a perfect question again. He says, what power do you do this? And then Peter takes over. Again, the truth stands firm. He condemns them of crucifying Jesus, but he talks about redemption. He talks about Jesus' resurrection. And the men were flabbergasted by his wisdom. They couldn't say anything about it. They remember he walked with Jesus, but they were just fishermen. How did they get all this knowledge to be able to share what he shared? Now, they didn't agree with what he was sharing, but they were amazed at it. But they didn't know what to do with them. Sounds like our political situation sometimes, doesn't it? They don't know what to do with things. And so they put them out of the room. You go out, and we're going to discuss this. And that's what they did. They all discussed it together. What are we going to do with these people? We can't punish them. There's people outside, thousands of them, praising God because of this miracle. The miracle, we saw it with our own two eyes. We know it really happened. So what do? And then some wise guy said, well, we got to stop it from spreading. This has gone far enough. Okay, they get this wonderful plan. Bring them back in. You want to hear their plan? Oh, it's a great one. It really is. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Think that's going to work? No, because Peter and Paul are filled with the power and they are following Jesus. So Peter says, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. It seems they interrogated them a little bit more after that, not knowing exactly what they asked or did. But then finally, they had to release them. They did not want a riot with all those people out there. So they said, and they released them. Now, Peter and John, you know, sometimes we read these stories, but we don't realize that they have emotions too. I would have thought they would have been very scared to be up in front of the Sanhedrin. And the first thing they did when they got out of that room was they went to where the other believers were. And as they went to the other believers, they told them everything that had happened. And yes, they were a little bit nervous. They were being persecuted. They were going to be condemned. They were concerned about what was going to happen. So their solution, the best solution ever, they all prayed together. And when they prayed together, they prayed for boldness to keep speaking the word of God. And we are so thankful today that they did, because this word, I mean, not just from there, every generation has taught the scripture, the nucleus of Jesus. And they continue to do so. God gave them power. They praise God, and they just continue to ask for strength. And I'm excited. I wish I could feel that sometimes, because their result of prayer, where they were, started to shake. Have you ever had that? You have? Because I, you know, you can feel the answer of prayer. You really can. God is there. He answers prayer. But this must have been amazing for them. They say an outpouring of the Holy Spirit again. Remember, not Pentecost, but another outpouring. But it's also a filling. Do you ever notice that as you go through your day, some days, you just start getting tireder and tireder, and your spirit gets lower, you get discouraged, things bother you much more than they would, all your problems seem to be huge, that's when you need a refilling. You need to get back and refill with that Holy Spirit. He'll never leave you, that's for sure. But sometimes we have to feed him, and we have to feed him by the Word of God and prayer. So when they had this, and there was a filling of the, they had the filling of that Spirit for all the believers, then they have all the church keeping together, speaking boldly. And they ended up at the very end mentioning a person called Barnabas, which was interesting because Barnabas was an early convert. He accepted the whole message of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see him later in Acts to see where he took this message of Christ and how he worked it in his life. And it kind of makes you wonder, well, what do we do with all this teaching that Peter has had for us? And we say, well, we've already know Jesus as our Savior. What can we do? You can refill constantly. Constantly remind yourself. Tell the story, the wonderful story of how Jesus can save. And I have to share this because I was reading this and I said, oh, this is just too cute to let go. Because it does have a very profound message and it kind of ties things up. You ready for our duck story? All right. Well, it was a duck preacher. And he spoke very eloquently. So we have this whole community of ducks, and they come waddling to the duck temple. And in there was this duck preacher who was a wonderful teacher. And he pounded the pulpit one day, and he said, with these wings, there is nowhere ducks can't go. There is no God-given task that we ducks cannot accomplish with these wings. We no longer need to walk through life. We can soar high in the sky. Shouts of amen were quacked. With these wings, we can fly through life. We can fly. And more ducks quacked in response. Amen. Every duck loved the service. In fact, all the ducks that were present commented on what a wonderfully convicting message they had heard. They were so excited. They left the church and they waddled home. Did you get that? You know, and so often, I don't know about you, but you know, I had to laugh because I was probably laughing at myself. Sometimes we can hear a very profound message for us and be all excited about it. Step out those doors and life takes over and we waddle. I waddle. But it's just, we can change. We have to change. And after hearing what Peter said, that is all about the change that the Holy Spirit can do in us constantly. Constantly. It's not just once. It's over and over and over again. And when you think of all our characters, if you look at this as a story and you think of all the characters in there, look how God can change someone who questions religion altogether. Many wonderful stories, even of scientists who question but have been saved. And what about all those critics and all those people? Oh no, we got a solution for that one. God can change those people too. And even the ones that are hard-hearted, I can't say that the Sanhedrin was very soft-hearted. I don't even think they cared about the poor guy that was crippled and he got saved. But there's hard-hearted people out there that God can save also by the power of the Spirit. And then I just think we don't need to sit at the sidelines. If you think of that crippled man who was constantly sitting at the sidelines of the temple, we don't have to be like that. By the power of God, we can get our feet going, working. We are the feet of Jesus. That's what they say, isn't it? And we can get out there. Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. So I had to chuckle because one commentator said, well, get your salt shaker out then and you start spreading life, changing, sharing the life of the truth of God's word, the salvation of Jesus. So we better stop waddling, get our salt shaker out, and empowered to go. There is a beautiful old song, and I love music. I love the old hymns. So anybody who doesn't know me, sometimes you might have to sing. But this is a story about salvation. This is a story about loving to tell the story of Jesus. So we're just going to end with this, and I just pray as you go through your week, you will find opportunities just to fly. Vonda, I'm going to set you up here, and it's just that this is called I Love to Tell the Story. I put this music very low because a low voice is where I go. So if it's too low, I apologize. All you need to do is sing. And you know what? Someone said they didn't sing very well. There is nowhere in the Bible that says you have to sing on tune. No, you just have to sing with joy, and that's what we want you to do. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longing. There's nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.